the American Revolution, the French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, the Industrial Revolution, the Sexual Revolution, the IT Revolution. Human history is littered with the story of revolutions. And the accusation being brought against the early Christian preachers here in Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica is that they were guilty of revolution. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Now, in one sense, that was a false and a slanderous charge, for political revolution was never on the agenda for the Christian preacher. But in another sense, it was a legitimate charge, for in a spiritual sense, these men were turning the world upside down with their message. And what they were starting and what they had started was a movement that would change the course of human history forever. And even the fact that we are here today is proof of that. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And today what I want to do is to give you three reasons why it could legitimately be said that these men have turned the world upside down, because that is, in fact, as I say, what they had done. Firstly, because of the convictions that they held, and we get an outline of them in verses 2 and 3. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 days he reasoned with them in the synagogue from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." The world said, "This Jesus, whom you proclaim," the Roman world said, "was a criminal. He was guilty of a crime in Palestine. He was crucified for being a criminal. That's all he was." The Greek world said, "He's a criminal." The Jewish world said, "He's another failed Messiah amongst the many failed Messiahs. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't the Messiah. Get over it." That's what they said. But these preachers, as they came in to the synagogue, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and say, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Remember, these were the days before the New Testament was written. So when it says he reasoned with them from the scriptures, here's the conviction that Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament as much as he is in the New Testament. As someone has said, it takes a whole Bible to reveal a whole Christ, to present a full salvation or a whole salvation. And as Paul comes into the synagogue and as he reasons with them Sabbath after Sabbath from the scriptures, he is reasoning with them from the Old Testament that this Jesus is someone prophesied in scripture who fulfills the scripture. This Jesus is the Christ. That was the conviction. And it was expanded that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. This was what the Jews couldn't get their heads around. They were expecting a triumphant Messiah. They were expecting someone who would come in and throw the Romans out of Palestine, not a crucified Messiah. And so Paul turned to the Old Testament scriptures and he said, "Look, you haven't read your Bibles. Let me take you to the book of Psalms," for example, he would have said. Psalm 22, when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me?" The very words of Psalm 22, speaking about crucifixion, Jesus fulfilled it. Or Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Someone who came into this world and who lived amongst us was familiar with the sins of this world, although he had no sin himself, with the sorrows of this world, with the infirmities and sicknesses of this world. And he took them upon himself on the cross, Paul would have said. And maybe again he would have gone to Psalms, and he would have turned perhaps to Psalm 16, where it talks about, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay," pointing us to the fact that Jesus Christ is someone who, yes, died on a cross, but 3 days later, death could not hold him. He is alive today. The central to the message of Christianity is that we don't preach a denomination, we don't preach a philosophy, we don't preach a theory, or we don't preach men, we preach a man, the man Christ Jesus. And Paul said, that's the man crucified, but on the third day, risen from the dead, as prophesied in Scripture. And he would have gone to Zechariah, to Moses, to Micah, to Malachi, to Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and all of those prophets, like spotlights were shining on this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Paul would have said, there's only one man who fits the bill. The one who was promised in the Garden of Eden, born at Bethlehem, crucified in Jerusalem, raised in the garden tomb. He's the only one fits the bill. That was the conviction. And I want you to see through this that first and foremost, Christianity, the message of it, is a message about Jesus Christ. That might seem an obvious thing to say, but it's a necessary thing to say. In Paul's day, the Greeks, he was in a Greek context here in Thessalonica, they'd have been looking for legends. They'd have been looking for stories about the gods. They'd have been looking for all of that kind of nebulous stuff. But here comes the apostle with a message of a historical figure who lived in time and space. He didn't come with a political message, making social comments, although that may have been necessary from time to time. He didn't come with stories and jokes and heartwarming homilies. They may have been in his message from time to time. He didn't come with news of great experiences or preaching sacraments that people needed to take to automatically save their souls. First and foremost, these Christian preachers had a conviction about Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, who was dead, is now alive, and through him is preached to you the forgiveness of your sins. I wonder, have you any convictions today? We live in a world where it seems to me the vast majority of people have no convictions. We live in a world where it seems to me they're just blown by the TV. They're just blown one way and then the next. Whatever everybody else says, they just go along with it for the easy life. The Bible says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. I wonder, are you today a wave of the sea? You're just blown and tossed by the wind. No matter what way the wind's blowing, you'll go with it. Lots of people like that. Lots of people just being blown one way and then the other. Here is a conviction about a man born in space and time, who was born in a stable, who was crucified on a cross, who rose in a garden, who today is ascended at God's right hand, and who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who does not change. Here is a rock to stand upon. This is the conviction these men held. And sadly, even today in the Christian church, these convictions are slipping. And people today will say, well, Jesus had an interesting insight to bring. Jesus was a great religious teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. This is why they're turning the world upside down. Because of the convictions that they held about Jesus Christ, who he was, what he had come to do, and how he fulfilled the will of God. That's my first reason for why these men turned the world upside down, the convictions they held. Secondly, the conversions they had. Verse 4. And some of them, as they listened to Paul, were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Here's the converts in Thessalonica. But when this charge is made in verse 6, it's not so much these converts that are in mind. I believe it's the converts in the previous chapter in Philippi where Paul had moved from. Because the converts in Philippi must have been the talk of the district. It wasn't that far away. But three of them in particular are mentioned in Acts chapter 16. And when you hear these people and when you read their testimony and their experience of what had happened to them, this must have been the talk of the district. And this is why it's being charged that these men are turning the world upside down. Take Lydia as an example. Lydia was a respectable businesswoman, a seller of purple cloth. Lovely color schemes here in First the Hockle. Purple in Bible times was the color of the rich and famous. Emperors wore purple. Wealthy business people wore purple. Local councillors wore purple. And Lydia was a dealer in purple. She was a respectable, upright businesswoman. But she went Sabbath day by Sabbath day to a riverside prayer meeting for women. And on one particular Sabbath day, this man, Paul, came along with a message. And as he shared that message, the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She was converted to Jesus Christ. The next conversion was of a slave girl. The slave girl was from the lowest layer of society. In Bible times, it was a very structured society. A slave girl was the lowest of the low. She was caught up in the occult. She had a fortune-telling spirit. The people who owned her made a lot of money out of her because she could tell fortunes. She was abusive towards Paul day after day after day, till eventually he commands the demon out of her in Jesus' name. And her owners are outraged. But again, this must have been the talk of the district. This is a very superstitious age. Lots of people must have gone to her to have their fortunes told. She's been converted to Jesus Christ. What? And the third person we're told about was a jailer. Probably an ex-army man, veteran, soldier, retired out of the army. Certainly in verse 27, we read about him in Acts 16. He's armed. He draws his sword about to kill himself when he thinks the prisoners have fled. This is a rough, tough character. No fear. If he had to kill himself, he would do it. No problem. He'd have been well known in the area. A middle-ranking government official. But when Paul and Silas were in jail, and that earthquake came in, and the doors opened, and the fear of God came upon that man, what did he cry out? What must I do to be saved? And word would have went round. Him? Got saved? What are you talking about? Surely not. But he had. The jailer, the slave girl, and Lydia, the respectable businesswoman. You see, what we're learning here is that every layer of society, the upper layer is Lydia, the bottom layer is the slave girl, and the jailers from the middle strata, every level of society is being affected by the gospel. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. This was the talk of the town. Not political revolution, spiritual revolution. People getting saved, people having their lives turned around. And folks, this is the heart of the gospel. This is what it's about, the conversion of lives. People turning to the Savior and having their lives turned right side up. Wonder, have you been converted? Wonder, has the Lord come into your life and saved you by the power of God? Because this is what the gospel does. Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. This is what the gospel does. It's the power of God and turning lives around like the man we talked to the children about. These men are turning the world upside down. The convictions they held, the conversions they had. Thirdly, the conditions they happily endured. And you know, this too was key to turning the world upside down. In chapter 16, we're told, verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, listen to that, severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. I don't know about you, but as modern people, we would have been moaning and groaning, whinging about our human rights, making all sorts of threats if they don't get us a solicitor. Would have been on the phone to the Nolan Show. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I find this such a massive rebuke to the complaining, moaning culture that we find ourselves living in and we so often get caught up in. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. We get another example of the true Christian spirit in the face of suffering in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. After talking about troubles, hardships, beatings, riots, sleepless nights, hunger, what does Paul say? He says, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. You see, what a rebuke. The spirit with which these Christians were living out their lives. And sometimes we think that we have only to get our beliefs right and our theology orthodox, and that's the most important thing of all. But when we see these folk, the conditions that they happily endured, the point is this, that the inner life must never be neglected. See, you can have all the right beliefs and tick all the boxes and reckon yourself to be sound and orthodox, and inside be like a basket of weasels or a den of vipers, or whatever metaphor you want to use. How is your soul today? How's your spirit today? We can come to a church service, we can be part of these things, but inside we're just complaining and moaning and bitter and griping and yapping and all of that sort of thing. I tell you, if we're going to change the world and see it turned upside down, we've got to have a different spirit. And that'll speak. We live in an age of protest and outrage and ranting and raving and anger and shock tactics. But where is the spirit, the gentle spirit of Jesus Christ? Do you treat your children gently and in love? Do you treat your husband or your wife, if you're married, gently and in love? You treat your workmates gently and in love? No point giving them a tract if you're just nasty, bitter, twisted. No point talking about the gospel and your beliefs if your spirit is wrong. And these men You can see why they're turning the world upside down. They're coming with a different spirit. They're beaten, they're flogged, their feet are in the stocks, and yet they're praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners, they must have been listening and going to themselves, what is this? Who are these people? And sometimes, sadly, in our modern world as Christians, we seem to do more complaining than anything. Turning the world upside down, revolution. This is what these early Christian folk were being accused of. As we close today, I wonder, again, to ask the question, has Jesus Christ ever turned your world upside down? You say, there's no hope for me. Well, there's no one who's hopeless. There's hope for everyone. And if you say to me today, yes, Richard, there was a day when my life was turned upside down. Well, are you living it? Are you rejoicing? Remember, when I first got saved many years ago, almost 30 years ago now, an old man who was very influential in my life at that time, every time I met him, he would have said to me, are you still rejoicing? Are you still rejoicing? Every time, are you still rejoicing? It's a good question to ask. We can sing what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart, but do the people know it in our families, in our workplaces, in our streets, in our farms, in our factories, wherever we are? Do we live out our faith in a way that's attractive, that radiates love, warmth, humility? These people changed the world because of the convictions they held, the conversions they had, the conditions they happily endured, and we'll do the same if we live like them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this verse of Scripture, which we know was thrown out as a barbed comment, but had so much truth in it. And we thank you, Lord, that today the message of the gospel is still turning lives upside down and families upside down and villages upside down and towns upside down as it comes in power and in your spirit. Our Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would help us if we take the name of Christ to live worthy of that name. And if we don't, Lord God, help us to find Christ, to seek after him and to find him, the one who is able to save us from our sins and to give us a new life that is glorifying to you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.